Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Well, we have been singing and reading the Word of God together and praying around this theme of being in God's presence. I assume that your attendance here this morning is because you have already sensed something of the presence of God in your life. Frederica Matthews Green, in her book, The Jesus Prayer, illustrates how I can know that, why I can assume that. She says, imagine that you're, just picture yourself walking around at a shopping mall, and you're looking at all the displays and the windows, doing a little window shopping, doing a lot of people watching, and all of a sudden, you get a whiff of cinnamon. You're not even hungry, but now you are craving a cinnamon roll. If you don't like cinnamon, you can imagine it's another food item if you want to. I love cinnamon rolls, so it works for me. So you're just walking along, and all of a sudden you're captured by this, just a whiff of cinnamon. And now you're hungry for a cinnamon roll. There you were, minding your own business. And all of a sudden, let me read it to her in your words. She said, you were minding your own business when some drifting molecules of sugar, butter, and spice collided with a susceptible patch inside your nose. You didn't make this craving up. You had a real encounter with cinnamon. Not a mental delusion, not an emotional projection, but the real thing. And what was the effect? You want more. Now. And then she says, and if you hunger to know the presence of God, it's because you have already begun to scent God's compelling delight. It's true, isn't it, that when you experience the presence of God, you want more. And the more you experience, the more you want. Over these next few weeks, we're going to seek, together as a congregation, I hope that you and your families, and that one by one, individually, we are going to seek to experience more of the Lord's presence. Individually, family by family, as a church, as a congregation, and we pray our community. Praying that as we worship together and as we study together and as we hear the stories of others' experiences, that the craving within us will be stirred up in our individual time alone with God every single day. We'll be stirred up to really not just go through the motions of reading the Word and saying a prayer, but actually spending time with God. And not just coming on Sunday morning and singing songs and feel good about having gone to church, but have come here and know we've been in the presence of God. And we are different because of it. That will be our prayer, is that God would do that among us. But we have to begin by understanding exactly what is meant by God's presence. Because honestly, it can be rather confusing. Because God can be present in a number of different ways. And so I think it's important for us to be clear about what we're talking about. Across these weeks, we talk about experiencing more of the presence of God. What are we really after? What is it we're seeking? What are we talking about? So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that we confirm God's universal presence. Confirm God's universal presence. You see, somebody first off might say, well, aren't we always in the presence of God? I mean, after all, isn't He everywhere? And we would say, oh, of course, absolutely. We would confirm that. God is ever present everywhere. It is His universal, continuous presence. There is not one moment where He is not present in every spot across this universe. God declares it in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. He says, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And so the Bible tells us that, and God Himself says, He penetrates and He fills every part of the universe. In each of its parts, in all of its parts. There is no place any person can go that He is not already there and will still be there when you leave and will be where you are going to. It's the awesomeness of God. In Acts, in the New Testament, chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul was preaching in Athens. And as a part of that sermon, he says, from one man he, God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. In other words, wherever a person is in this whole earth, are we, were we one day to travel extensively in every part of space, in every part of the universe, wherever a person is, that person has ready access to God, should that person desire Him. You know, one of the big words in our society today is globalization. It's kind of taken over, hasn't it? All business, they say, now you have to think globally, and churches are encouraged to think globally. When it comes to business, that's really a mark of business these days. Do you know who number one in the world is in terms of being present in the world? You want to guess? Are y'all awake? You don't want to guess. McDonald's, exactly. Did you know, in fact, the top five businesses around the world in terms of being in the most number of places, the top five, they're all fast food restaurants. Isn't that amazing? McDonald's, Subway, Burger King, five, all five. And the next two or three are hotels, but food's first. I can relate to that. We have eaten at McDonald's in Lyon, France. It seems a sin to go to France and eat at McDonald's. But sometimes you do what you have to do to find something, right? Yeah, McDonald's is number one in the world. Over 32,000 locations around the world. You can have a Big Mac. Anywhere in the world, if you're just really hungry for a Big Mac, just about anywhere you are, you can find one. God's way ahead of that endeavor. Anywhere in this world, anywhere in this universe, at any time, there is a person who wants to reach out to God. Acts says, He is near. Even the most remote part of our world, even the most distant point of the universe, God would be near. We confirm God's universal presence. And secondly, there is a specific aspect of God's universal presence that is especially in play for those of us who are believers. And so I want to look at that. So the second thing I want you to see is this, is you can count on, and you should count on, God's covenantal presence. Now, I just violated everything they tell us preachers not to do when we're doing sermon outlines, and that's used big churchy words like covenantal. But I think we're smart enough to know covenant's an important word. that we probably don't talk enough about, and so I wanted to use it anyway. You can count on God's covenantal presence. By virtue of his being, we've already seen God is present everywhere. And because of his promise, we can know that God is always present with his followers. He has entered into a covenant with you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Covenant is a solemn agreement. We always, preachers, teachers will say, it's like a contract. It's much more serious, really, than that. It's deeper than that. It's more bonding than that. God enters into a covenant with us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and we enter into a covenant with him. God says, I'll be your God, and you be my child. And we say to God, God, I'll be your child, you be my God. And it has all kinds of responsibilities that go with that. God is making promises to us in that, that he will save us and preserve us until one day we're just like him, and all that it means to be a follower of Christ. And we are surrendering our whole life to him to live our lives for his glory and for his purposes. And associated with that covenant agreement from God is a promise from God. And he makes it over and over again. You find it, for instance, in the Old Testament, back in the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, in chapter 31 and verse 8. He said it to his Old Testament people like this: the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. The writer of Hebrews later quotes this very verse. It's repeated other places in the Old Testament as well. And he repeats it in the book of Hebrews. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus himself reiterated Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, that very well-known verse where Jesus said, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this promised nearness of God is true for you not only when you're serving his purposes, as in Deuteronomy, where the people of God were on their way to the promised land, God was sending them there to establish them as his people, not only as in Matthew 28, when you're going into all the world to make disciples of all nations, not only when you are serving God's purposes is his nearness guaranteed to you, but also when you're trying to get away from him. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist said, where can I go from your spirit? It's like he'd been trying to get away from God and he just can't. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, the east, as far east as you go. If I settle on the far side of the sea to the west, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God never backs out on his promise, even though you may be trying to back out on yours. It will be near, seeking to draw you back to faithful fulfilling of the covenant you have made with him. Always with you. Never leaving you, never forsaking you. Now, I agree, granted, that nearness may not always be evident to you. In a sermon, Episcopalian Bishop William Frey tells a story about meeting a young college student that he met named John. John was blind. He had been blinded in a chemical explosion in an accident when he was 13 years of age. And John told William Frey about how that experience had impacted his life. He said, honestly, it made me hate life. In fact, he said, it made me hate God. And he said, for a time being, he just felt so hopeless and helpless. He did nothing for 6 months except simply really just kind of be there. Just exist. He said, I even ate all my meals alone in my room. And after a period of time, for that 6 months, just laying around, lifeless, not living life, hating God and hating his life, he said, one day my father came into my room, and he said, son, winter's coming, and you know one of your jobs is to get the storm windows up on the house. And I want you to get it done today before I return home this evening. And he said his dad walked out of the room and slammed the door behind him. And John said, I got so angry. I'm blind. He wants me to put the storm windows up. He said, in fact, I got so angry, I decided I'm going to do it. You know your kids are mad when they do what you ask them to do, right? Just to spite you. And so he said, I'll show them. I'll go out, I'll put them up, and I'll probably fall. And then they'll have a son who's blind and paralyzed. I'll show them. So he went out to the garage, and he found the windows, and he located the tools he needed, and he found the ladder, felt his way, and he got outside, and he worked, and he got those windows up. And he said, I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from my side. His dad had been there all along, making sure that he was okay. Jesus didn't say, you'll always feel my presence, but you can count upon it because he's true to his word. But now that's not the kind of presence we're really going to be focusing upon. It's related, but that's not the essence of where we're headed, because honestly, you can't get more of that kind of presence. I mean, God is fully committed to that, keeping that promise for your life. And he can't be more fully committed than he already is to it. So when we talk about getting more of the presence of God, that's not what we're talking about. Closer is this. Thirdly, I want you to see today from the Word of God that you and I are to cherish God's evidential presence. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You see, God is always near as he's promised, but it's not always obvious, is it, as we just said. But there are those special moments when God makes known to you, hey, I'm on the scene. When God makes it obvious, he gives you evidence that he is there. It's those moments when you have those intense experiences of the presence of God. He's here, and there's no doubt about it. How could anyone not know it? You find examples of that all through the Word of God. And times like that, I just had to really just sort of sort through and pick some out, because there are obviously very many in the biblical record, in the historical record of Christians, and even from stories today of when God comes in his grace and evidences himself, makes himself known, hey, I'm here. In the Old Testament days, you remember, God had his people build a temple. Solomon was the one God used to build that temple. And the Word of God describes for us in 1 Kings chapter 8 of the time when now the temple was all prepared and they were ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies in the temple. You remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the very throne of God. To be in the Holy of Holies was to be in the very throne room of God. They were ready to bring that Ark into the Holy of Holies for their worship. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, here's what happened when they brought it. It says, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, having put the Ark into the Holy of Holies, when they withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. All through the Old Testament, remember, God would manifest himself, make himself known to his people with a cloud, right? It often represented God, his very presence. And this day, as they put that which symbolized his throne into a holy of holy place, God comes, if you will, and evidence it. I am here. This was my plan. This is what I want for you. Here I am. And all of his glory filled the whole temple. The glory of the Lord was so thick, so to speak, that the priests couldn't even perform their services, the sacrifices, and all that they would do in leading worship. Special moment of God's presence. In the New Testament, I chose Acts chapter 4. You remember Peter and John were arrested for having preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were arrested and beaten, and they were threatened. They said, don't you guys stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And they let Peter and John go with that threat. And Peter and John went back to the church. The church had gathered together to hear a report. Peter and John went back to them, and they told them what the authorities had said. They said, we can't teach and preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, when they, all the church, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then it relates to the prayer, but for our prayers, I want to skip to verse 31 where it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I've been to some really good prayer meetings in my life. I've been blessed to be in some places where you just, you know, the power of God. But I've never felt the building shake. But that'd be scary probably, wouldn't it? But it'd be awesome. God was saying to his church that day, I hear you. They didn't whine and complain, oh, we're being persecuted. No, they prayed. They said, God, they told us not to talk about you anymore. In their prayer, if you read it, their prayer, they say, God, help us speak your word boldly. Well, no, Lord, help us out of it. The Lord, help us speak your word anyway. And God was so pleased by that, he shook the place where they met. Evidence, hey, I'm here. I'm here. I hear you. Dallas Willard, some of you may be familiar with him. We use some of his studies in our small group. He died not too long ago, very godly, deeply devoted man to Christ, a professor at the University of Southern California. He tells of a personal experience of his brother, J.I. Willard, who for 30 years was a pastor. But his entry into pastoral ministry was not easy for him. It was a big struggle. He had another job. He had other business, and God called him a little later in life than, say, as a teenager or something where he planned his whole life to be a pastor. And so it was a great struggle for him. It was all kinds of personal struggles, very intense struggles related to personal issues that he had and financial issues that he had in order to actually enter into the ministry. And he's wrestling with, is God calling me to do it or not? And one evening, he was facing a major time of decision, a decision that had to be made the next day because he was going to be committed for years into a specific financial future, and so he had to decide that day, and he didn't know what to do, and so he spent the night praying to God. He prayed as long as he could, and he fell asleep around 1:30 in the morning. And around 2 o'clock in the morning, he says, the room lit up with the glory of God. He said, I saw a figure. I did not see a face, but I recognized it to be the person of Christ. I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I heard a voice that said, feed my sheep. He said the presence of God in his room did overwhelm his consciousness. And he was forever changed from that day. It transformed, he said, aspects of my personality. Suddenly he was living in the study of God's Word, found himself memorizing vast portions of it easily, even though he was spending long days of hard physical labor in his job. He'd been addicted to tobacco all of his adult life, but he said all of a sudden the desire was gone without even asking God to do that. It was just gone. He says the aroma of a room full of the presence of God stayed with him from that day forward, and he was never the same again. That's God's evidential presence. Sometimes the evidence God gives us is not that dramatic, but it's evidence nonetheless. Do you remember a story in 1 Kings chapter 19? Many of you will know the story of Elijah, the prophet of God, who became very depressed and frightened, quite honestly, for his life. And remember, he ran and ran and ran. He found himself on a mountain. And in 1 Kings 19, remember, it tells us there that God manifested his presence to Elijah. And how did he do it? Remember, that's the story where in the wind, he sent the strong wind to come. And he said, no, I'm not there. And the earthquake, no, I'm not in that. And it was a quiet voice, remember, a quiet voice. But Elijah knew God was in the voice, that it was God's voice. God made it evident. Sometimes the evidence is not so dramatic. Sometimes it's not quite as tangible as clouds and shaking. But it's just as real and just as certain. You know, you've been in the presence of God like that. In the early 1700s, there was a German man, born into nobility, a very wealthy family, a powerful family. His name was Nicholas von Zinzendorf. He was a devoted, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. He, as a part of his following Jesus, he provided shelter on his vast estate for a few hundred religious refugees from Moravia, folks who were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ, their Protestant, if you will, faith in Jesus Christ. On August the 13th of 1727, he and a group of those refugees were gathered together for worship, as they often did. And that particular day, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, just as we did a few weeks ago. And they focused in on and were worshiping him and focusing in on the suffering that Jesus had gone through on their behalf. And their hearts, they say, were just so filled with a love for Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. And there was just this sense in that place of the awesome presence of the living Christ. It was an event that forever changed everyone in that room. Out of that celebration of the Lord's Supper came what is known as the 100-year prayer meeting. Immediately they began. Two persons every hour, 24 hours a day, around the clock, 7 days a week, prayed for Christ's kingdom work around the world. And that prayer meeting went on for 100 years. They were so changed by that experience of the presence of Christ. More than 100 who were present that day at the communion service left their homes and traveled around the world, went as missionaries to other places in the world, most of them at their own expense. They weren't supported by anybody. They just went and they worked bivocationally, some even willing to sell themselves as slaves in order to take the gospel to slaves, because they experienced the power of the presence of the Lord God, his evidential presence. Now, those kinds of experiences of the evidential presence of God can't be demanded. You don't go to God and say, God, I demand right now you show yourself to me. It doesn't work that way. You cannot demand them. They are a gift from God. They are an act of his grace. And they shouldn't be required for you to love God with all your heart and required for you to trust God and believe his promises. But they can and they should be cherished as the special gift from God that they are. And I think it's okay to pray for them and to seek them if your purposes and your motives are right. Not, God, would you please manifest your presence to us? Would you show us that you're here so that we can feel all tingling, go woohoo, and go home? We were in the presence of God. No. But if it's because we want God to be rightly glorified and because we want his kingdom to be advanced and it would mean the accomplishing of his purposes, then I think, yes, we beg God, oh God, show us your glory. Now, this is one type of God's presence that we're going to be considering over these next few weeks to seek to understand how you put yourselves in a position for God to be even able to be gracious to us and manifest His presence in that way, especially as a church body. But the principal way we're speaking of in terms of experiencing more of God's presence is this, that we are to crave and continue in God's communal presence. You can use whatever words you want to describe each of these are my words. These are what help me think about what I'm saying. You may have another way to think of it yourself, and that'll be fine. His communal presence. What I mean by that is this. Did you know the word in the Old Testament, most often translated presence, is the Hebrew word for face. In other words, to be in the presence of God is to be before His face. To be in the presence of God, biblically speaking, is to be face to face with God. In Psalm 27, verses 4 and 8, the psalmist said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You have said," he's talking to God, "God, you have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." You know what it means to seek the face of God? To seek, according to the scripture, is to consciously set your mind and your heart on God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, the word says, "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God." That's how you seek Him. You set your mind on Him. That's your attention. You focus your attention on Him. And your heart, that's your affections. You set those on Him. That's how you seek the Lord. And when you do, you come face to face with Him. To thus be in a face-to-face position of God is to be in a position of intimacy, of communion with Him, if you will, of fellowshipping with Him. It is the place of fuller, more intense, more satisfying experiences of God. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist said, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." When you're in the intimate face-to-face presence of God, that's where real joy is found, the fullness of joy. Eternal pleasures, not the pleasures the things of this world bring, the things only God can bring. Those are found, experienced in the face-to-face intimate presence of God. There's no place you and I feel more alive. No place you and I feel more fulfilled. You and I feel more what we're supposed to be. Like, this is with. This is what life is about. There's no place like the intimate presence of God where you commune with Him face-to-face. That's the place. And the reason is because that intimacy with God, that communion with God, is that for which you were created in the first place. That's why God brought you into existence. That's what God intended for us from the beginning. Go back to the book of Genesis and read. And you look in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, and it is implied there that Adam and Eve walked with God in that Garden of Eden. One day God comes walking and they're hidden because sin has come and it's broken that intimate face-to-face communion. They're hiding from God now, and then they're banished from the garden. They can't walk with God any longer. But what God intended is that walking with God in day-to-day life, and that's what salvation is all about. That's God's trying to restore back what He intended in the first place, that intimate relationship. See, that's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not an end in itself. God didn't just want to get you saved to say, okay, He's saved. Getting saved is not about going to heaven. Sometimes we make that mistake. We say, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? You should accept Jesus. That's not why they should accept Jesus. Heaven's just part of the blessing, right? Why does God want to save you? Because He wants to restore you to relationship with Him. You go to heaven when you die because that's where God is, so to speak. You with me? You're going to go be with Him in intimate, perfect communion at that point. God's trying to restore that which he intended from the beginning. And he gives us just a hint of it in the here and now. We ought to crave the presence of God. That's what we were made for. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do you hear the deep longing of that? A dissatisfaction that will remain unfulfilled unless he gets into the presence of God. Widely considered to be one of the greatest among the Puritans, was a man named John Owen. In 1674, he wrote a letter to a dear friend during an illness, and he wrote these words. He said, Christ is our best friend, and ere long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else but converse and communion with him. Oh, that nothing would satisfy me. I would long for nothing but communion with him. We should crave it. And not only crave it for experience here or there, but to continue in it perpetually. You see, ideally, this can be perpetual. I know we got to go to work and we school and go about, we got to live our lives, but ideally, it can be perpetual. You don't have to be necessarily locked away in your prayer closet. This is God's desire for us. Brother Lawrence, a friar, a monk, wrote a classic book about spiritual disciplines called The Practice of the Presence of God. You should read it. And it is very practical. The Practice of the Presence of God. And in it, he says, the most holy practice, the nearest to daily life, and the most essential for the spiritual life is the practice of the presence of God. That is to find joy in his divine company and to make it a habit of life, speaking humbly and conversing lovingly with him at all times, every moment, without rule or restriction, above all at times of temptation, distress, dryness, and revulsion, and even of faithlessness and sin. He writes in that book about washing dishes in the kitchen and experiencing the communal presence of God. Transform the sink into an altar. It's a wonderful book. And that's possible. It's possible every moment of every day, wherever you are, to enjoy this face-to-face intimacy with God. Why? Because God dwells within you. Not only is he everywhere, but he lives in you. Christ lives in you through his Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said in John 14, 17, he, the Holy Spirit, lives with you and he will be in you. Did you know in John 16, 7, Jesus told his disciples, then he said, it's better that I go away. And they couldn't imagine that. What could be better than Jesus being there bodily with them? He said, oh, it'll be far better after I'm gone. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to live inside of you. In other words, in that life, right then for them, there were moments when they couldn't be face-to-face with Jesus in a body because there were times they were apart. But he says, the day's coming when I, by the Spirit, is going to live in you. There'll never be a moment when you cannot have face-to-face fellowship with me through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to, you know, David said, I want to live in God's temple all the time, every time. You don't have to. You are the temple of God. There to gaze on the beauty of the Lord in face-to-face communal presence. You have to go any place in particular, wherever you are at that moment. That can be a place of the intimate presence of God where you commune with him. There's no place we ought rather be, no experience we should more intensely desire than the communal presence, face-to-face, intimate presence of God. Many of you are familiar with the name of Jim Elliot. He's one of those five missionaries martyred in the 50s by the Aka Indians, gave his life trying to share the gospel with a group of people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. An incredibly godly man, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. He kept a daily journal. You know what a daily journal's for? It's where you write your inmost thoughts, right? You don't usually write. He wasn't writing his journal for it to be published someday for us to read. When you read somebody's journal, not intended for publication, you're reading somebody's innermost thoughts, the truest desires of their heart. The fact that we get to read it is just a blessing for us. He wasn't writing for us. He was writing his heart.
It's incredible reading. On January the 16th of 1951, Jim Elliot wrote this in his journal, recording for himself what he had experienced. He said, "I walked out to the hill just now. It is exalting and delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart, to gaze in glory and to give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for Him, if only I may love Him, please Him. Mayhap, in mercy, He shall give me a host of children that I may lead through the vast star fields to explore His delicacies whose fingers in set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see Him, smell His garments, and smile into my lover's eyes, ah, then not stars nor children shall matter, only Himself." This is God's desire for us, to have this longing, to so experience Him. And He has made it possible for every one of us without fail to have that access through Jesus Christ. If you have confessed Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have turned your life over to God, God has given you access to His very presence. You can be face to face with God at any moment and every moment, wherever you are of any day. Wouldn't you want to avail yourself of that great privilege?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.